blessing us and for watching over us, Lord. But most importantly, we thank you for loving us. And we thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die for us, Lord. So we pray that this morning that we would just sing. We sing with our hearts, Lord, hearts wide open, Lord, and that we would be just joyful and worshipful for you, Lord, because you are our Heavenly Father, Lord. We just worship you and we adore you, Lord. So we pray that we would give our all to you in worship today. We thank you for what you do in our lives, Lord. We thank you for always guiding us and for comforting us even during the hard times. So we pray that we would always just look towards you and not be distracted by the things of this world, Lord, but that we would focus on you. And in you, Lord, we have joy. We have everlasting joy. So we pray that we would just express that joy this morning. So all these things we pray in your heavenly name, Lord. Amen. All right.
Love I found.
Amen. Amen. All right, before you start the next song, turn to your neighbor and tell him good morning. Spirit, just fill this place, Lord, as we worship you with this next song. We just come to you, Lord, in complete reverence. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord.
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can come. Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord,
holy,
Holy Spirit, you are presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you
Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning, Lord, in awe of who you are. And like that last song said, Lord, I wish that your glory would be what our hearts long for. I just pray that church isn't just a place that we go to on Sundays, Lord. It's not just a building or a sermon or a band. But I pray that your presence would be with us wherever we go. That we wouldn't just worship you on Sunday, but every day, Lord. I pray that when people see us, that they would see you. I pray that we would be able to talk to the people that need you, Lord, and pray with those that are hurting, and pray with those that hurt us or that accuse us, Lord, and that we would share Jesus with not just our friends, Lord, but with our families, with those who are hardest to speak with about you, Lord. I pray that we would have the courage to share your love with them. And why wouldn't we, Lord? After all the things that you have done for us, we should just be overflowing with joy for you, Lord. So I pray that we would just fall in love with who you are, Lord. And we would fall in love with you again. So that people can see that love, they can experience that love, and they can come to know you. And that their lives will be changed. Not because of what we do, but because of who you are. So I pray that that would be true this morning, Lord. Lord, again, I thank you for all the fathers in this room on Father's Day, but I pray that you, our Heavenly Father, would be our guide, would be our example. And Lord, I just thank you again for who you are. For you are almighty and you are worthy and you are holy, Lord. So I just want to praise you and I thank you. And all these things I pray in your name. Amen.
Good morning, Valley Hill Fellowship. Happy Father's Day. Neil and I would like to share a song with you for a message that hopefully ties into Pastor Darren's sermon this morning.
Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart. 'Cause I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart. 'Cause I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart. 'Cause I want to see you. I want to see you. lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes to my heart. Open the eyes to my heart, 'cause I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes to my heart. Open the eyes to my heart, 'cause I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Your power in love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes to my heart. Open the eyes to my heart, 'cause I want to see you. I want to see you, Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, Neil.
Thank you, Clayton, Neil. Appreciate it. I wonder if you could do me a favor again. And this is not being biased, but can we give a really big clap again for all the fathers here this morning? Come on. I know we celebrated Mother's Day too, and mothers are awesome, and fathers are awesome. But God has put us together in unity to really magnify and lift them up. And others should benefit, especially our children. We have children. And those around us, all people that is in our circle of life. So I'm glad all of you are here. Great. I do want to mention, as Neil kind of shared with me as prior to coming up here, that for this Saturday and Sunday, we're actually setting up on Friday starting at 4:30. So if you can come at after 4:30 when you're done working Pahana time, we'll be up here and trying to set things up. There's some tarp tents and other things to do. So if you have some time, please do come. We would greatly appreciate that as we get ready for Saturday and Sunday. Again, happy Father's Day. Now, have you seen the commercials about Father's Day? Why is it that it seems that as gifts, fathers loves grills and tools? I don't understand that. Grills, I think that's good, but as a Father's Day gift, I like to get it other than a Father's Day. But tools, right? Some of you might remember the character, the hit comedy series, Tim the Tool Time Taylor, Home Improvement, right? Right? He's all about tools, all about tools. But the problem with him was he was never good at it. It was his partner, Al, that was really good. Al knew how to fix all the things he tried to put together. But it's interesting, we kind of stereotype that we men like tools. Now, I keep telling people I'm a wannabe kind of person. I act like I can do certain things, but I can't. Some things I do, but just enough for me, but I need help and need to watch others, and others help me to do certain things when it comes to tools. Like, in the men's bathroom, there's a storage container there. And I bought the container and put it together. But I got to tell you, woohoo! Thank goodness for instruction books. They have a lot of pictures now. A lot of pictures. I mean, very few words. The only words you see a lot is different languages. You know, sometimes you can open up, instead of a manual book, it's like a big sheet you have to unfold. And then you get like several languages on there and behind. You got to find where the English language is. It's somewhere around there. But for this storage, it had just a small little page you open up. It had a lot of pictures. I mean, it told you how many panels you have, how many inserts, connections you have. It gives you letters marking on those panels and those inserts, and had very few words except to tell you if you take panel A, find insert D, put that together. And it even shows you the pictures with the arrows connecting to each other, how to slip it right in there. That was really easy for me. I got that done in 30 minutes. Now, that's for me, that's fast. But it was really easy because there's a lot of pictures. But we think every man loves tools because we like to build things. Some of us love tools. Some of us has. I'm looking back there. I see Eugene. He has a lot of tools and a lot of things and machines at his house. And Andy, you bring you. If you're here on the time when Andy comes up and he brings his truck, I think he's bringing a warehouse of tools in his truck. It's a big Ford truck, and he opens his own, and we ask, do you have this? Sure, I got that. You have a good table saw? Yeah, I got this little table saw right here, I would say a chop saw. You have a chop saw, something we put it on? He brings it out. It's about this wide. He brings it out. Here's the chop saw here. He kind of just lays it down, and then he goes into Transformers mode. He starts lifting up, pulling it on, and it's this huge thing. And we can bring in 20 feet, 2x4s, and start chopping away. It's incredible. Some of you guys are really good at it. I'm not. I'm not that good with tools, although I have some. Just for sure, you know, that's all it is. But again, it is a good thing that we have a lot of pictures so we can see what things look like. Now, I say all this to ask us a question, and this is today's sermon. How do you see God? How do you see God? Now, many people have asked this question, whether or not they believe in Jesus or not. I remember one time my auntie asked me, boy, have you seen God? Do you know what he looks like? Have you heard him at all? And what I said to her was, no, I haven't. I don't know what God looks like. However, I know he is real because of his son, Jesus. Because Jesus walked this earth and he represents God. And Jesus even said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said many times, I and the Father are one. Even his own disciples asked him, this is where it comes from, asked him, show us the Father. And Jesus says, didn't you notice all this time while I was with you? The Father is with you too. We haven't seen God really. And I would presume even so you as much as more even me. But have you ever asked that question? Were you ever curious what God looks like? Now, Moses was maybe not curious, but he did pose something to the Lord that maybe Moses could get a glimpse of God. Maybe Moses could see what God was like. Moses wanted to be assured that God was going to be with his people as they traveled into the promised land. Now, you remember, again, God chose a people for his very own, the people of Israel. But Israel was in captivity in Egypt, and God pulled them out, and God was going to lead them into the promised land. So Moses wanted to be assured. So what I'm going to read to you is in the book of Exodus. I'm going to read a certain thing about that when it comes about seeing God. Now, before I do that, let me set that up more as I was stating earlier. Again, God had saved the people for his own. God told them, I have a land, a promised land for you, the land of Canaan. You're going to go in that land, and I'm going to take out all of the inhabitants, and you're going to occupy that. You're going to occupy that. Now, along the way, as they were traveling, the Israelites kind of They were like, hey, God, praise God, follow you, God, everything. And then all of a sudden, things started, you know, it took a while for them to get where God wanted them to go. It took them many years, many decades. But they were kind of going, kind of getting tired. You know, and to me, I like to think about myself where, man, I can get on fire for the Lord. And sometimes I kind of just fall backwards a little bit. Man, I take 2 steps forward and then I'm taking 4 steps backward. And sort of that's what the nation of Israel was doing. And as Moses was with God and God was writing out the Ten Commandments, the people of Israel was doing something bad. They started to make an idol, make a golden calf of all the jewelry that God had blessed them with to take with them. And there was anger. Things happened. Moses came down with a tablet, saw what was going on, broke the tablets. God was not happy. And God told Moses, I'm still going to take you guys into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you because if I do, I'm going to destroy all of you. And Moses says, don't do that, God. Remember, this is your people. You chose them out. And you need to go with us. Okay, I'm going to go with you. I'll be there. No, but Lord, you have to be there. People need to know that you are our God, and they need to know that your presence is with us. And God says, okay, because I have found favor with you, Moses, I'm going to do it. You know, I when I read about Moses and some others in the Bible, they like to push God. It seems like they like to push God how far they can go with God, where they try to push the issue or the concern. And Moses, I think, was kind of pushing the issue with God. God, be sure now, you got to go with us. We can't go alone by ourselves. We can't just say God is with us and they can't know your presence here. And God says, I found favor with you, Moses. I will go. Lord, if you found favor with me, please. I found favor. I will go with you. Then Moses says, okay, God, you're going to go with us. Great. Now show us your glorious presence. Now, I like to look at that in the scripture as Moses says, show me your glory. And as I think about Jesus, remember when Jesus had resurrected from the grave and he made himself visible and known to his disciples? And disciples wanted to hang all over him and touch him. And it says, be very careful, because I have yet to be ascended. I have yet to be glorified. Now, everyone also asks, what are we going to look like when we go to heaven? Are we going to have this body or a different body or what it's going to be like? And the only words that I see in the Bible is the word glorified. And it says, as Jesus was glorified, so shall we. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote about. And here Moses is asking God, show us your glorious presence. Show us your glory. And God says, okay, I found favor with you. I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to show you, but you cannot, this is God talking to Moses, you cannot see my face. For if you see my face, you will surely die. He says, I tell you what I'm going to do. You're going to come up to the mountain. I'm going to put you in kind of this crevice, cave. I'm going to put my hand on it. And when I pass by you, I'll take my hand off and you get to see behind me. Now, wouldn't you do anything to see any part of God, to see something of him in the sense, per se, in the flesh? Moses is going to get to see behind him. But as it goes on, there's no talk about it. Like, wow, I got to see behind God. Man, it was amazing. Yet, all of us like to see faces. Moses was not going to see the face of God. But God almost made a good favor with Moses to say, you get to see behind me. So what had happened again? Israel fell into sin, worshipped idols, broke the original 2 tablets. The next day, Moses chiseled out these 2 tablets, went up onto the mountain before God. And the thing was going to take place. God says, I'm going to show you my presence. Okay, I'm going to hide you in this cave. And I'm going to put my hand on the cave so you can't see me until I pass by you. And this is where we pick it up in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Okay, Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. God is putting his hand there. And then God is saying this. the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So God was saying this as he was, Hannah's on the cave where Moses was, passing by, and he's saying this. Now in verse 6, it says, the Lord, the Lord. And according to scholars, they're saying this is the word Yahweh, actually. This is the name of God Almighty. Although it's written in lower casings, Lord, it should be in capital casings. But this is Yahweh, Yahweh. But God was passing by. And then as soon as he passed, he said these things, lifted his hand, and Moses got to see the back of God. Now, that's pretty interesting, I think. But what's more interesting is this. God has something else to reveal to Moses than just to see his face. God has something else to reveal to Moses than just to reveal his face. People, I want us this morning to open our hearts up to God. I want us, you, me, every one of us, to really open our hearts, open up our minds to God. Okay, sometimes, because I'm sharing by my experience, sometimes I can hear things, but not really, really thinking about it. And it's interesting because we sang about the Holy Spirit, and we haven't talked much about the Holy Spirit in church. And I pray that as you've been reading God's words, you know that Holy Spirit is part of that Trinity, part of God. God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But as we open our hearts up to God, may the Spirit really speak to us. So if I may, let me just say a prayer right here. Father God, again, help us. Help us, Lord God, to draw closer to you. That, Father, as we know you through your word, there's a yearning and there's a desire to want to know you more. That we would just want never leave your side. And we want to be, Lord, just be motivated, just be used by you. But because we know you more and more. So I pray, Father, in the Holy Spirit. And I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, speak to us. You can speak to us corporately and you can speak to us individually. Father, what is ever my words, throw it out. But whatever, Lord, you give me words that be yours by the Spirit, touch us so that we may be like your Son who loves you and who just lives to do your will. May it be the same for us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I want us to open our hearts this morning. We have already started by praising him. In fact, that is what we're going to do for an eternity. I talked about that last week. But I want us to open our hearts to really get to feel and experience the Lord God Almighty. Again, notice that Moses didn't see God. He saw God's back. There is a huge difference. But what God is concerned most about is what we know of him or his attributes. What he looks like. In these verses 6 and 7, what you're seeing, what God had said, is his attributes, his characteristics. And now this is not even exhaustive, I think. But he was giving more than just, Moses, you're going to see my face. Some of us, again, we're saying, well, we want to see the face of God of Christ. That'll make a huge difference. It won't. It won't. I'm a living testimony to that. To say, if I see Jesus, I'll follow him now. We won't. And I believe God knows that. And as you read about the Israelites and you read about the churches in the New Testament and you read about churches in our generation, we won't. What I believe will give us the heart and the courage to follow is to keep knowing more and more of him. And not just in head knowledge, but in heart knowledge, that we build this relationship. Because we know what relationships are like. I don't have to go there. Okay? So knowing his attributes is how we see God. And he gave a few. And that's what I want to talk about. Again, it has nothing to do with seeing his face. So let's get right into it. Number one, he talked about merciful and gracious. merciful and gracious. Now, there is a hint of shade of difference between these two words. Sometimes we use these words interchangeably, right? God was so merciful, he helped me out. God was so gracious, he helped me out. We kind of use the words hand in hand. But there is a slight difference to this, even in the Old Testament. You know, I can give you the Hebrew word, you know, what it is, but I just cut right to the chase. The meaning of the word merciful is a feeling of compassion. A feeling of compassion. And the word gracious really is the action he takes, or the action you take. But this is applied to God. So if merciful is a feeling of compassion, gracious is the action he takes, then this is what God did. God felt his people's pain, and he reacted on their behalf. Remember, God had chosen a nation for his own. And people, it wasn't based on anything on us. It was all on his doing. Why? Because he's merciful and gracious. Now, I hope that encourages us and helps us to rethink why we were created. We were created for his good pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean that we cannot please ourselves, enjoy ourselves and one another every once in a while. But even to think that even as we enjoy ourselves in our fellowship, that God can be involved in that fellowship as much as saying, well, I have fellowship with John Doe, then I'll have fellowship with God. Well, I can have fellowship with God and John Doe at the same time. God and Jesus should be involved in all of our relationships. Not separated from them. But God felt his people's pain and he reacted on their behalf. Remember, Israel was in captivity. They cried out to the Lord. They cried out to God, save us, rescue us. We're in slavery. We're being beaten and trodden and just being hurt over and over. And God pulled them out. And God was taking them to the promised land. Why? Because of God's mercy and God's grace. He heard the people's cry. God had compassion on his people, and God took action for his people. Now, this leads into point number two. God also talked about him being slow to anger and steadfast love. Here's a point. His love does not preclude his anger, but it makes him slow to it. His love does not preclude his anger, but it makes him slow to it. What does that mean, preclude? Well, we think that God is not a God of anger. He is. Now, I'll share with you, this was back in the early 90s. I worked at this company. One of my bosses, there were two bosses. One of the bosses came up to me. He knew I was a Christian, and he had asked me a question. He says, Darren, I want to ask you something. And some of you probably heard this again, but I just thought this is just another time to bring up the same point. But my boss's name was Rob, and he said, why is God angry in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, he is all about love? Why is God angry in the Old Testament, but he's loving in the New Testament? He says, is that true? Is that right? Why does it look like that? He was asking me that. You know, that was only a few years me being a Christian. I got saved in 1989. So he asked me that question. And as he was asking, I was going, Lord, you better give me the answer. I trust in the Lord that he gives me the words. It's not things I just memorize to share because I want him to speak through me. And so what did I answer? What did I share with him? I tell him, no, it's not true. I said, you're not looking into God deeper. You're not looking into him. You're seeing seeing instances and seeing situations, things going on, but you're not seeing him. And I think the words that I used here was, I said this, God wasn't only angry in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. God was not only loving in the New Testament, then in the Old Testament. God was both. See here, he says, slow to anger and steadfast love. Let me give you another example. As parents, we love our children. Children, are you here? Is our children here? Children, you hear, you young people, raise your hands. The young ones too, raise your hands. Right? Okay? So I want you guys to hear this. As parents, sometimes we discipline you, right? Sometimes you don't like hearing it from us. Now, all right, Lonnie and I have Amber, right? So we know what's kind of saying. But I tell you, everything is done in love. Because we love you, we discipline you. And it is the same with God. Because he loves us, he disciplines us. When we are going down the wrong road, he gets upset. Why? Because he loves us. Not because he's like, I got to get even when this kid's not listening, I tell you. He does it to us because he loves us. In Hebrews 12, it says, God disciplines those he loves. Children, we as parents were once children. We understand what you're feeling, what you're thinking. It's not like it's a brand new thought for us. We've been in your shoes. Now we are in our parents' shoes, and we are sharing with you like God shares with you, church, that when you go down the wrong road and you start lying or you start stealing or you start cheating, I get upset because I love you. And I don't want that for you. That's why we got to have these conversations over and over again. That's why sometimes you got to get grounded, get disciplined. Some things are taken away. Today's days, we got to take away all the technology. That's all our kids have nowadays. Take away the technology. They think, I have no life. But God's love keeps him from really acting on his anger. Now, I shared with you that God was upset when the nation of Israel created that golden calf. He says, you guys go. If I go with you, I'm going to destroy you. But God does not. He may have said that, but he did not do that. He said that to the nation of Israel, and he says it to us today. God's love holds back his wrath that we deserve. And I always say, how does he hold back his wrath? What does he replace it with? His son. You want to know God exercised his love than his anger? Look to his son. Because that's God's love. I see the second point up there. It doesn't change based on his moods or his worth or how worthy we are. God picked us not because we were good. Jesus didn't die because we were good. Scripture says, while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were heading in the wrong direction. We were not, as we use up and down, we were not going towards God. We were heading towards hell. And God says, I love you. You may not think because I sound angry, but that's my love. I'm trying to do everything I can to pull you, to make you, that you would be with me. And the final thing I will do that really does it is giving you my son. See, if God did everything based on his moods and how worthy we are, none of us would be here. When God sent the flood, I think Noah and his family would have gone with them, with everybody else. But God in his mercy. Remember about Jonah going to Nineveh? Jonah did not want God to save the people. Why? Because the people of Nineveh were wretched. They were vile. They were just mean. If you read about Nineveh, people of Nineveh, they were horrible people in our time. But God extended his love on them. When Jonah was saying, no, just take them out already. Take them out. I'm done. You want me to do this? But no, you got to take them out. And God asked them to repent. Seek me, ask for forgiveness. And they did. And Jonah was like, oh, see, I knew you were going to do that. And sometimes, isn't that what we think about people today? That person's not worth. They don't need Jesus. Now, I'm not going to talk to them. Sometimes, and I think more times than not, it is those very people that Jesus came for. The ones we think in the world are unworthy. It's the ones Jesus came for. Because none of us is unworthy apart from God and Jesus. Everyone deserves the opportunity to receive Christ. Another example is in the book of Hosea. Now, I think this is the most underrated prophet known. Because God did something amazing with this prophet, but I dare none of us would want to be used that way. You see, what God did with Hosea was, like all the prophets, God would have some kind of prophecy to tell the people. God said this. God said that. God said do this. God did something totally different with Hosea. He told Hosea, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and marry a prostitute. I want you to have a family. And those kids will kind of go off too. And God was using Hosea, long story short, God is using Hosea to prove a point to Israel is that you guys are falling away from me. But God was using Hosea and his life and his marriage to make a point that Israel was really becoming distant and becoming sinful. And that marriage that God wanted, it seems kind of messed up on the woman's side. Now, I don't know about you, but I asked God, God, use me, but I would never want to be used like that. That's pretty tough. Because Hosea didn't do it one time for a week or a few months. It was his life. He got married. Talk about that. The wife's name was Gomer. The only Gomer I know is Gomer Pyle. So I'm like, that might have been a good name back then, but it's not a good name now. I'm glad my wife's name is Milani or Lonnie. That's kind of good. But can you imagine? And then on top of that, after being married, she was still unfaithful and she left to be with other guys. And then God says, I still want you to go in and get her. Bring her back. And she still did it. She was with guys who didn't take care of her, who was abusing her. And at one point, one of them sold her back into slavery again, or prostitution. And God told Hosea, I want you to go. I want you to go and buy her back. And God was revealing that I still love my people. And God bought us back with the blood of Jesus. And when we think God is all about anger and not about love, we don't know God. Because God is not about just to look at me how angry I can get. 1 John, it says that he is love. But love comes with discipline, people, our children. And if you think it's going to be better when you get married, no, it's going to have some discipline in there too. Not revealing anything, but it's great. It is good. People, if God didn't love us, he wouldn't care. Children, if we parents didn't love you or in your eyes nag you, if we didn't care, we wouldn't do any of that. We'd let you do whatever you want, but not with our pockets, your pockets. But we love you. God loves us. He continues to work on us because none of us is that good. I'm not that good. He has to work on me on a daily basis. Now, again, if that was pretty horrible in Hosea, and God was making a point again, and he was talking about, man, am I going to get rid of Israel? And using Hosea and using the marriage and how bad they were, but God wanted them to come back to him by Hosea, an example of Hosea bringing Gomer back, paying for her. God was revealing his love. In Hosea chapter 11, verses 8 and 10, he says this, Oh, how can I give you up, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Admah, or demolish you like Zeboim? My heart is torn within me, and my compassion overflows. No, I will not unleash my fierce anger. I will not completely destroy Israel, for I am God and not a mere mortal. I am the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy. For someday the people will follow me. I, the Lord, will roar like a lion. And when I roar, my people will return trembling from the west. You see God's love? In the midst of sometimes seeing his anger. Now, our children, you're going to learn this as you get older, because you're going to experience what we're experiencing. My father told me the same thing. My aunt and uncle told me the same thing. I'm experiencing exactly what they said. You're going to experience that. If you love your children, you will discipline them. But be it and prayerfully, it is always out of love. Because God does the same with us. Number three, how you see God is reflected in how you live your life. How you see God is reflected in how you live your life. Here's the point. How you live your life is what you believe God to be like. How you live your life is is what you believe God to be like. Now, I try to do this with my daughter. I try and I continue to live for him, to be an example for her what it's like being with Christ. I'm not trying to shove it down her throat. I'm not trying to shake her up and say to believe in Jesus. I'm trying to show her what a relationship with Jesus looks like all the time. And the best ways I can show her what a relationship with Jesus looks like is in my shortcomings and my downfalls. How do I react when something goes wrong? How do I respond when she does something wrong? What do I say when she says the wrong words? I try my best in every instance to always talk to the Lord, even when others are talking to me. Because I'm trying to depend on him in my relationship with him to help me in my relationship with everybody else. I'm not doing anything on my own as much as possible, not my own wisdom, but on God's. But the best that people can see and my daughter can see through me and even through my wife is through our flaws. And one of the things I've told others over the time and over the years, the best way people, the world can see you is when you fail and you stumble and how you get up and you correct it, even to the point of apologizing or asking forgiveness, even when it's not your fault. Because the world doesn't do that anymore. The world is all about me when it's supposed to be all about him. For fathers, no better examples for fathers than God Almighty. Jesus knew that the best example to follow after was his father. Right? Jesus told his disciples, whatever I see my father doing, I also do. Whatever the father tells me to do, that's what I do. It's not my words, but the father gives me the words to tell you. And as fathers and as believers, we have the same opportunity like Jesus. That we can give our families, our loved ones, and the world and strangers the attributes of God through Christ. That's why we keep saying, Pastor and I and others keep saying, that we need to follow and build a relationship with Jesus. We need to know that we are following his every lead, his every word, his every move. So it'll be more and more for him. Jesus was called to live out the attributes of God. We are called to live out the attributes of God. And again, how you might ask, by sharing with people how God and Jesus was merciful and gracious on me. How he continues to show his steadfast love for me through my shortcomings, my downfalls. And because of all that, I give him praise, spend time with him in prayer, having conversations with him when reading the Bible, and ministering and making disciples of people while knowing he is the one who is working through me. Again, let me speak to our young people. The best that your father can give you is not gifts, money, or an easy life here on earth, but to give you Jesus. to show you how to have a relationship with him, how to live for him in this world. In a nutshell, how to love God, love his church, and love his world. You know, I truly believe in our mission statement. It's right out in the front there. I truly believe in that. That's a God-sent, that mission statement, because it's a whole picture of a Christian. Are we loving God? Are we loving those in the church? Are we loving those in the world? That's a very good measurement to go back and seek with the Lord. Help us to fulfill that. And our young people, the greatest gift we fathers can give you, because we're head of the household, is how to have a relationship with Jesus. In the midst of all the other gifts, but never, never before it. Fathers, be proud that you're here, because you're showing your children what matters most and how they benefit from it, because you're their father. Like Jesus would follow the Father's example, so we also follow the Father through following Christ Jesus' example. Now, I'm not talking about coming just to a service, broaden our horizon when we come to church. I want us to broaden our horizon. This is what I'm saying. I'm talking about your commitment to put him first, your response to him in worship, and your service to others. How you live your life is a reflection of him. People will see God in Jesus when they know you. Notice I didn't say when they see you. I say when they know you. When you get to know people, people get to know you. Who do they know most? It's very good. We may card you up front. Hi, how are you? Thanks. Nice to see you. See you back next Sunday. That's good. That's a start. But we are a reflection of the attributes of God because of Christ in us by the Holy Spirit. And it's all done by the power of the name of Jesus. How do you and I see God? Is it going to be different from today on? Or is it just encouraging him to keep staying focused? Hallelujah. Fathers, we got the best job in the world, and it's tough. But we got influence, especially on our family. And God does it all, not us. Lean on him, hang on him, and follow his lead by following Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again. Lord, you are God of love in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Your anger is, we see, Lord, it's your holiness and your righteousness, how you abhor sin but not the sinner. Because, Lord, if it was anger at the sinner and not the sin, we wouldn't be here. Lord, help us. And again, as I started out, as Brother Clayton sang the song, open up our hearts, God, the eyes of our hearts, to feel the love of God when he gave us Jesus. To know that we have purpose in life. And whatever we face, even though we may be beaten sometimes, we are never killed. We can rise again because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can move forward because you empower us, encourages us, and gives us all that we need to endure and overcome. So, Lord God, I just pray for us. Father, I pray a special prayer for us, for we fathers. That, Lord God, again, let us lean on you and follow your example. Father, if we heed to more of your attributes, people should benefit. And Lord, not in our strength, but in our weakness is when the strength of the Lord is seen. So Father, bless each and every father here, those who are not here or somewhere else. And Father, bless the family, Lord. Bring them together because of your love and your righteousness, Lord. And help us every day to understand discipline is good because you love us. Father, you are the great Almighty. Let us continue to look to you and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us be Christians, followers of Christ, to the best we can be, with no excuses. Lord God, we give you praise. We give you thanks. That's joy there, Lord, because we know you. Lord, I pray we yearn for you more and more, that we can have joy no matter what we face day in, day out. For your glory and for your honor, Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.